وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi from Iran Radio. Previously, we've been talking about a very interesting issue as one of the examples of spiritual support for other believers. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to remove a kind of egoism within our soul. We said that naturally human beings are a kind of egoistic. They have a kind of egoism within their own souls because they want every good thing for themselves. Even the time that we ask something for our family, for our children, for our spouses, for our friends, actually we are asking that because they are connected to us. And this is, psychologically, it is very thoughtful. We have to think about that. Very notable that psychologically, normally, human beings, they want everything for themselves. For themselves or for their belongings. No matter that belonging is things, people, family members, relatives, friends. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the practical laws of religion, through the moral instructions, He tries to break these limitations. He tries to remove this egoism from our soul. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you want to pray, do not confine your prayers to yourselves, to your family members, to your relatives, to your, even do not confine it to the people of your own age. No, extend your prayer to the people, even up to the age of the Prophet. To all believers throughout the history of human beings. It's very interesting. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. If you do not pray, if you do not raise your hand toward the Lord would not look at you. It is your prayer that attracts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. It is your prayer that attracts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace. Prayer is very important, and more importantly is the prayer for the others. Because at the same time, you pray, you show your hand to your Lord, and at the same time, you are extending your soul, you are removing the egoism of your soul. It's very interesting. As much as I repeat that, I'm more interested in that. قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. If you do not pray, the Lord would not look at you. So this is one of the supports that we can have toward other believers. If I want to talk about how significant is praying for the others, I have to talk in several episodes. But because of the shortage of time, let's switch to the other examples of spiritual support. The other one is to have good manner, good behavior toward the other believers. To be kind to them. Husnul khulq. To be kind to them. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to describe the Prophet and his true companions, He says, Muhammadun Rasulullah. Muhammad is the Prophet, is the Apostle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are two characteristics. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُ. His companions, they have two characteristics. Those who are with him, or hard against the faithless, merciful amongst themselves. We will talk about the first characteristic later on when we go to the other communications, how to communicate with other non-believers. We will talk about that. But رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, they are merciful among themselves because they feel that all believers are, they belong to us. Let's talk about that a little bit more after a short break.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimi sallu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallu alayhi.
Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi continuing this elaboration. We are elaborating the spiritual supports, one of which is to have good face, good facial expression, good manner, good behaviors, to be kind to the other believers. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the true companions of the Holy Prophet as having mercy to the other believers. We normally try to be kind to our family members, to our relatives. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you want to be the true believer of the Prophet, you have to be kind to the all believers, the true believers, I mean. The other example of spiritual support is very simple, but very precious. Greeting. You see, at the beginning of each episode, I greet you with the Islamic greeting, Assalamu alaikum. And literally, salam means peace. Peace be upon you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this must be one of the Islamic codes among you. Something as a norm, as a let's say a kind of protocol among all Muslims. And alhamdulillah, Islam succeeded to internalize this as a piece of culture. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. This verse might have two kinds of interpretation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you enter a house, فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. It might mean that greet to the others because they belong to you. Other believers belong to you. Sallimu ala anfusikum. Say hello to yourselves. It means to your brothers, your sisters. Or even, it might mean that even the house is empty. No one is there. Get accustomed to this culture. Even the empty house, when you enter, say hello. Say assalamu alaikum. And this second interpretation has also some supportive narrations. In some narrations, we have that whenever you enter an empty house and no one is there, say hello. Assalamu alayna min Rabbina. Peace be upon us from our Lord. It's very beautiful, very interesting. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا حُيِّيتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. If this was all about to greet, to say, to initiate Assalamu alaikum. But when someone says Assalamu alaikum to you, when you are greeted with a salam, greet with a better one or return it. Indeed, Allah takes account of all things. So when someone says to you Assalamu alaikum, whether you have to reply in the same form or you have to say something better, in the better form. And you know, in our practical laws, although initiating salam to the others is recommended, is not obligatory. But when someone gives salam to you, you have to answer. Otherwise, it is considered as a sin. Inshallah, we will continue this topic in the next episode. Thank you. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal. The next will last forever. Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. Oh God, please don't deprive me.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast round the clock for listeners across the globe. The English channel of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting can be heard via shortwave, internet, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,710 kilohertz every day on 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in the Southern Africa can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 11,740 kilohertz every day on 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Iran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. You can also listen to the radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means.
Thank you.
Economic divide.
Trump's tariffs had started during his first term as U.S. president. The U.S. president has now continued that during his second time in office. 7 months after his inauguration, the U.S. president has gone ahead and imposed tariffs on almost all countries that do trade with the U.S. Short-term gains, yes, but long-term fallout, has the U.S. president and his economic team scrutinized that period fully? On April the 1st, Trump announced his tariff rates for all countries. Even though he backed down from his original rates, he has given countries until August the 1st for renegotiations, or else the tariff rates will go into effect. Coming up in today's program, Trump tariffs U.S. allies. Trump tariffs do not distinguish from friend or foe. Many, however, are saying the U.S. will not only create more enemies, many of U.S. allies may turn against the U.S. in one way or another. What is Trump's endgame? That is the key question. The tariffs will generate money, but the consequences not only for U.S. trading partners, but for the American consumers is too heavy. Global economic instability. The fallout from tariffs will surely affect the global economy, from income to supply chains. The world economy appears to be gearing up for a major reset, minus the U.S. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with Rodrigo Duval Ferreira, geopolitical analyst and lawyer, and also legal historian Matt Nielsen.
And thank you very much for having me here in the show. On the surface, if you see, if you look at their reaction, immediate reactions, they did not promise any retaliation. on the tariffs. They did not announce any retaliation. On the contrary, both countries, Korea and Japan, they even announced the possibility of new investments, trying to use that as a bargain chip in order to have better negotiations with Trump's administration.
On July 7th, we received a letter from the U.S. government stating that a 25% tariff will be imposed on all products from our country, and that these tariffs will take effect on August 1st. It is truly regrettable that the U.S. government has recently announced an increase in tariff rates in addition to the additional tariffs already imposed.
When it was announced now recently, including against Iran, new tariffs, 10% tariffs on the BRICS countries, President of Brazil, where I come from, he just announced, okay, it's fine, we have a reciprocity law, and we're just going to impose same tariffs to you.
I've heard they're gonna tax Brazilian steel. If they tax Brazilian steel, we'll respond commercially. Either we'll file a complaint with the World Trade Organization or we'll impose tariffs on the products we import from them. I think that Donald Trump can say whatever he wants. He's the president of the United States, but he can't do whatever he wants, because if he does things that impact other countries, there will always be a response.
And it's funny because Trump's then announced that if any retaliation is being taken by the BRICS countries, he's going to impose another 25%, and which means it's not very clear, I think, for him what reciprocity means. Deep inside, what is important to understand in relation to Japan and Korea is, even though they don't show that they are imposing retaliation, etc., both from an economic perspective and cultural perspective and a strategic, it is something that hurts. So there is a scar there, something that it needs to be taken in consideration.
Let's do a bit of catch-up here on where tariffs stand. Dozens of countries face so-called reciprocal tariffs if they don't strike trade deals with the U.S. by August the 1st. The Trump tariffs were set to take effect on July the 9th following a 90-day pause, but Trump on July the 7th announced a three-week extension in order to negotiate trade deals. The reciprocal duties, which initially proposed tariffs as high as 125% on China, tariffs were applied to more than 80 nations, first announced on April the 2nd. They were in place for just a few hours on April the 9th before they got pushed off for several months. If they take effect again, the targeted countries would face the steeper rate in lieu of the 10% global baseline tariffs Trump has already imposed across nearly all U.S. imports.
If you look at Trump's entire career as a businessman, even before he was a politician, it is on his book. He has always behaved like that. He tried to put as much pressure as he can in the beginning in order to try to get out from there the best worst-case scenario within negotiations. This was it was like this when he was a president in his first term. So it was very predictive that he would do again the same thing. China had already prepared for, as soon as he was elected, to a list of retaliations, being the rare earths, for example, a good example for that. So certainly so. It's important to understand also that US has always been a bully as a country. So Washington consensus was nothing else than that. So for countries that was highly indebted in US dollars, they would manipulate the currencies in order to put these countries in debt for them to get rescue with the World IMF or the World Bank. And in order to do that, they would have to make pension reforms, make labor reforms, and so on, and give privatize most of their strategic resources.
the social section of the program. In a letter to Carney, Trump announces a 35% tariffs on all Canadian imports to the U.S., more consumption taxes for working class Americans, and higher input costs for small businesses. Trump's 50% Brazil tariff, because nothing says America first like taxing your own citizens to defend someone else's coup.
Take us through what a 50% tariff with Brazil looks like for the American consumer.
Well, the first thing it's going to do is put the coup in Cupertino. We all drink a lot of Brazilian coffee. And now next time you go to Starbucks, don't forget to add the insurrection infusion fee. So the most important part of this, yes, he's meddling in Brazilian politics by imposing a tax on Americans. You and I are going to be paying higher taxes at Starbucks on juice, on all the things that we import from Brazil. And Brazil is a very important trading partner. In order to help the leader of a failed coup get off the hook. Remember, and this really highlights the absurdity in so many dimensions, actually, Nicole. But
meanwhile, in Brazil, they are now burning Donald Trump and the American flag as they protest Trump's 50% tariff. So much for the world respecting Trump and Trump's America. U.S. smashes records with $121 billion tariff haul. The U.S. has raked in a mind-blowing $121 billion in tariff revenue, obliterating all records, with another $27 billion surge expected for June 2025. Trump's aggressive trade policies are making America wealthy.
How much we've been collecting in revenues. And I did this in part because Wilfred's here and he can talk about the UK trade deal, but just this is the monthly numbers and they have gone up a lot. June is actually set for another big increase of $27 billion. That is money coming into U.S. coffers from tariffs. We are collecting a lot of revenue. So far, guys, $121 billion has flowed into the U.S. government since the start of the fiscal year. It's still a tiny portion of the overall revenues that the U.S. government gets, but it's increasingly a lot, especially we haven't seen it in terms of the consumer paying off higher inflation.
Ishiba says the Japan should make more efforts to become independent from the United States in response to Trump's tariffs. This is huge. Japan has been a loyal vassal to the U.S. until Donald Trump.
Thank you very much for having me. Always a pleasure to be on your show. The imposition of these tariffs are very much likely to have different effects. First of all, of course, there is the economic impact. There will be trade disruptions. Both Japan and South Korea are major exporters of steel, aluminium, and other goods to the US. And the tariffs will raise the costs of American manufacturers that rely on these imports for locally produced American items, potentially leading to a supply chain disruption. There's retaliatory measures. Japan differs slightly because Japan is very cautious in retaliating. South Korea, however, have previously, back in 2018, negotiated quite harshly and got some exemptions from the U.S. by agreeing to different quotas. But then again, if no deal can be reached, I'm guessing both nations, Japan and South Korea, will consider counter tariffs and maybe World Trade Organization complaints.
Which countries has Donald Trump singled out in regard to reciprocal tariffs? On July the 7th, the administration sent letters to more than a dozen countries threatening to raise tariff rates unless each secured trade deals with the U.S. by August the 1st. The White House didn't specify how the countries were chosen. Rates set in the letters have so far range from 25% to 40% and are generally in line with the original reciprocal rates set out in April. Both Japan and South Korea, which together export millions of cars to the U.S., face 25% tariffs.
It's can absolutely be described as economic bullying. It's coercion over diplomacy.
That our country made $25 billion last month, $25 billion. It hasn't done that in a long time, and a lot of that's done because of good management, and number one, and maybe even more importantly, the tariffs that are pouring in. We have tariffs pouring in at levels that we have never seen before, and they've only just started.
Instead of sitting down and mutually negotiating something beneficial, which trade always should be beneficial for both involved parties, the U.S. is imposing tariffs by fiat and demanding compliance, demanding obedience.
But that's the reality of life, something we have to deal with. And I guess the best position for us is to stay united, to have the discussion among ourselves in closed settings, and to communicate in the open space with a very, very clear message. And I hope that that clear message will be, we don't want any kind of trade war. It is in no one's interest.
The threat of additional 25% tariffs if the countries retaliate is an explicit attempt to intimidate trading partners into submission. It's not fair trade. It's just a clear and present message from Trump and the United States. Accept our terms or we will try and crush your exports.
We're dealing with other countries and certain countries that would rather have a deal than a regular tariff. And we're willing, if they're willing to open up. These are countries that have been shut to us, but we've been open to them. In other words, they wouldn't let us do business there, but they would do business in our country. Not a fair deal.
This is not protectionism in a classical sense. This is more like economics strong-arming, forcing the smaller or slightly smaller economies to absorb the costs for America's failure without recourse.
I appreciate, though, that I was getting the heads up just before the letter was coming. And of course, I clearly recorded my disappointment about this measure because it puts us into a totally different dynamic. But nevertheless, I felt also from my United States counterparts that despite that letter, they are ready to continue the negotiations. We, of course, will use that opportunity because I'm absolutely 100% sure that negotiated solution is much better.
This is the InfoNews section of the program, China's mineral purchases, China buying up mines globally. Beijing is reportedly racing to lock in critical mineral supplies as the West restricts Chinese investments. Major deals reportedly included gold mines in Kazakhstan, Ghana, and the Ivory Coast, a copper mine in Zambia, a copper gold mine in Brazil, and a 50% stake in a rare earth project in Tanzania. China is the leading refiner of rare earths, responsible for 90% of global processing capacity and holds the world's largest reserves of the critical elements. BRICS and national currencies. The Russian finance minister has said national currencies free BRICS from Western financial systems. Sanctions have accelerated the economic bloc's push for financial independence. Anwar's warning. Malaysia's Anwar warns of weaponized trade as Donald Trump's tariffs loom. Malaysian leader says trade being used to pressure, isolate, and contain. Across the world, tools once used to generate growth are now wielded to pressure, isolate, and contain. Tariffs, exports, restrictions, and investment barriers have now become the sharpened instruments of geopolitical rivalry. U.S. aid to Israel. Rep. Green wants to remove $500 million in military aid for nuclear-armed Israel from the NDAA. Green's comments mark a rare acknowledgement of Israel's nuclear weapons from a member of Congress.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
This is the in-depth section of the program. The U.S. president's love for tariffs has been announced repeatedly by him. Countries have grown to dislike the bullying by the U.S. president, and even though this will generate money for the U.S. as it has, the key question is at what cost? President Donald Trump has said he will impose blanket tariffs of 15% or 20% on most trading partners. By doing this, he has dismissed concerns that further tariffs will negatively affect the stock market or drive inflation. What happens when those countries stop trading with the U.S.? What happens when they can trade between themselves fully and exclude the U.S. totally? This hammer-and-nail strategy is hurting American manufacturing much more than people think. Now, let's bring back our guest, Rodrigo Duval Freire, geopolitical analyst and lawyer. Rodrigo, even though the letters were not the final word from Donald Trump on tariffs, his tariff actions have threatened not only global economic stability, but also risking a slide into recessions and global downturn. My question, what alternatives are there to stop this?
As I mentioned on my previous answer, what is being threatened right now is not just Japan or Korea or China, because tariffs against China are still there in place. What is being threatened is world order as we used to know. So when new tariffs are imposed unilaterally, as is being done, it's the General Agreement on Trade and Tariffs that is under threat. It is the WTO that is under threat. When military aggressions are done, as it happened recently, it's not Iran that is under threat, it's the security nations, it's the United Nations as a whole. So the world that as we knew of diplomacy, of rules, of order, somehow, it doesn't exist anymore. We were pretending it was still in place. It hasn't been for a while. It was not the first time that these things happened. It happened in the first, regarding tariffs specifically, it happened also in the first term of President Trump. So we're just seeing it over and over, and less faking that we still have rules in place.
These are the words of Donald Trump leveled at BRICS. Any country aligning themselves with an anti-American policy of BRICS will be charged an additional 10% tariff. There will be no exceptions to this policy. Thank you for your attention to this matter. Let's not forget this started with one shock move. On April the 3rd, Trump announced sweeping new U.S. tariffs, 10% on everything, up to 50% for certain countries. Markets didn't wait. $2.5 trillion in market value gone in 24 hours. Now let's bring back our guest, Mats Nielsen, legal historian. Mats, even though the letters were not the final words of Donald Trump on tariffs, his tariff actions have threatened not only global economic stability, but also risking a slide into recessions and global downturn. My question is, what alternatives are there to stop this?
Interesting question. I would say that there are a few ways to, if not stop, at least milden or dampen the effects. First off, you could have World Trade Organization challenges, thereby Japan and South Korea, the European Union, etc., they could file the WTO disputes against the U.S., arguing that the tariffs are violating the trade rules as such. And then Japan and South Korea, they could coordinate. They could form a joint response. For example, countries in Asia which will be hit by tariffs could get together and design collective counter tariffs, or perhaps coordinate subsidies to the effective areas of industry, forcing the US thereby to negotiate. And then of course you have bilateral negotiations like the ones South Korea had with America back in 2018. So the individual countries will negotiate temporary exemptions while pushing long-term for better agreement with the United States. These are the positive actions. Then, of course, you have the decoupling actions, if you want to call them that. And thereby, I mean that Japan and South Korea needs to reduce its dependency on the U.S. market. So they would accelerate trade deals with the ASEAN Cooperation Council, or perhaps the Eurasian Cooperation Council, or the European Union.
What can be said that hasn't been said before on Trump tariffs? The most important thing when it comes to tariffs is what was said in the beginning of the program. The world is gearing up for a major transformation, a kind of reset. And if this takes place on a global scale, it would mean major economic realignment in which the U.S. would suffer economically, further declining its world standing. This is the Economic Divine. I'm Kyoresh Bunemati, and I'll see you next week.
You kill in the name of freedom. You kill in the name of democracy. You kill in the name of God. But not in my name will you kill. Is it not enough what you've done with all the bloodshed you've caused? Yet your greed drives you on. In your brutal race for acquisition, no land is left untouched. Driven by a vile ambition to have the whole world in your clutch. Every single new addition to your slave colony does nothing to dull your ambition to leave no nation free. It is indeed a sad condition that you suffer from. This itching desire for prime position to have all under your feet. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you pray. Never. take heed. One day you'll find yourself pursued by every person you've made bleed. You thought they'd been subdued. You were wrong. You were wrong. They've been free. Against your evil methods of violence and intimidation, against your hijacking and misinterpretation of my peaceful faith and revelation, I shout with billions in this demonstration. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Will you dare to speak again? Not in our name. Not in our name.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from iRibe English Radio This is Zainab Musavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran and then try to shed light and talk about some of these beautiful viewpoints Well, about the conspiracy of America and Israel, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, the arrogant powers led by America seek to dominate the Muslim world and suppress the oppressed. Imam Khomeini's statement here reflects a critical perspective from a Shia viewpoint, that is, viewing Western, particularly Americans, influence as a form of imperialism aimed at dominating and suppressing the Muslim world. And you know, this aligns with the broader narrative of resisting tyranny and defending Islamic government. Islamic teachings emphasize resistance against oppression as well. You see, in the Holy Book of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى and help one another in righteousness and piety. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 2. You know, this verse encourages Muslims to stand against unjust powers that seek to exploit or subjugate them. And Imam Khomeini's words resonate with the concept that foreign powers, especially the US, have historically intervened in Muslim efforts to serve their interests, and often at the expense of Muslim dignity.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala.
صلى الله عليه
narrations from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and infallible Imams alayhim assalam, they all highlight the importance of resisting tyranny. For example, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "The best jihad is speaking the truth before a tyrannical ruler." This underscores the importance of standing against oppressive regimes and external dominations. And furthermore, the concept of oppressed or mustadafin is central, emphasizing that Muslims must defend their rights against those who seek to suppress them. And Imam Khomeini's call can be seen as a call for awakening and resistance that is rooted in Islamic principle of justice and well-being. Imam Khomeini's words condemn external imperialist ambitions and reaffirm the duty of Muslims to resist oppression and uphold justice. And his words align with the Quranic injunctions and the teachings of the holy Imams alayhim assalam. Thank you very much, and until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha
for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Have a very good time. This is Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. In 10th century Cordoba, an Umayyad Islamic dynasty city in Spain with over 70 libraries, the palace library alone had over 60,000 volumes, all written by hand. At the time, the best Latin library in Europe had only 600 parchment books. While the Chinese invested paper sometime before the 2nd century BC, Muslims were the first to mass-produce paper on an intercontinental scale, developing a culture dependent on its abundance. As the price of paper dropped, literacy rose and booksellers and libraries became integral parts of every Muslim city. Like Judaism and Christianity, Islam originated in the Middle East. And here's what's lined up for you in the upcoming hour on Iran Radio this Monday. First, we have a fresh segment of radio productions. We hope these diverse and engaging pieces have provided you with the enjoyment and insight throughout our broadcast. As we continue the broadcast, we return to the profound wisdom of Nahjul Balagha with the Gate of Knowledge, hosted by Sheikh Mustafa Mukhtar. This program is dedicated to explaining the illustrating the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in the Nahjul Balagha, timeless messages for all of us. After this, we take another journey around the world with reporters. Our correspondents will bring you more fascinating reports on a variety of subjects from their regions. Coming up, it's time for another segment of our productions here on Iran Radio. Stay tuned.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Kalashnikovia, the show where we discuss the Quran in ways that perhaps you haven't heard it discussed before. Today I want to discuss a very special and unique verse with you, and that is the verse of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'alan nabi. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu 'alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli 'ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. It says that the angels, Allah and the angels, send their salutations to the Prophet. So then Allah says, O you who believe, O believers, send your salutations, your blessings upon the Prophet with a complete salutation, with a complete blessing, with a complete salawat. So, to discuss this subject with me today is our very own Sayyid Abdullah. Sayyid, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's always a pleasure. I wouldn't do this show unless it was with you, Sayyid.
Me too.
So the reason I wanted to talk about this verse is because you mentioned it in the previous episode, and we didn't really get time to actually go into it.
Okay.
But yeah, no, I mean, it's something that you would love to discuss. I know you very well.
Definitely.
So what's this all about? Why does Allah say in the Quran, let's first establish what the reality of this verse is. Let's not just read the Quran and then move on. Let's stop. Let's pause. Contemplate. Let's contemplate. Let's think. Why has Allah said this? Why has He said it in this way? Why has He emphasized on Himself and the angels sending blessings? Why are all these things important? So let's first establish that and then we'll go into the conversation, inshallah.
Okay, so when it comes to this particular verse, it's a very controversial verse in terms of its Arabic. Because it says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُسَلِّي. Allah prays upon the Prophet. Now, I've heard this, and I still see it for some reason repeating itself, this argument that Christians usually bring against Muslims. Aren't we supposed to be prayed to Allah? Because Allah is the word salah. Now, when I say to you salah, what comes to your mind?
Allahu Akbar.
That five daily prayers. How could Allah, He Himself, doing salah on the Prophet? And they say, they bring this argument. Allah saying He does salah on the Prophet. How does that work? Well, first of all, if you translate the word salah to prayer, it doesn't make sense. The Arabic word salah, it means dua. Like you translated correctly, salutations. Right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends His blessings and prayers upon the Prophet. Not the salah that comes to your mind, which is the five daily prayers. Because Arabs, they use the word salah as dua. Later on, that term was taken and given to the salah that we pray today. So when Allah says, Inna Allaha yusalli, it means Allah sends His blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
Yeah,
so just in case someone comes up with that.
No, I didn't even think of that. My mind didn't even go there.
So
I'm glad
usually
you brought it
Arabs
up.
Bring that argument. Like Christian Arabs.
I see.
Because they use the word salah. And like, okay, so the way we understand salah is that we're praying to a God. How are we supposed to accept that Allah is praying on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
There was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and he said, I do salah without doing wudu. And some other companions went to the Prophet and said, he's doing salah without doing wudu. And he said, no, he's doing salawat. Right? We call it salawat. So my mind immediately went to salawat. Like when you say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, oh Allah, send blessings upon the Prophet and the progeny of the Prophet. This companion was actually doing salah. In Arabic, it means to send blessings upon.
Send blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
But then that same word, we use it for salah, which means worship.
Yeah.
Are we taking worship itself in the wrong way? Are we supposed to be thinking of salah in a different way?
See, even salah itself, the prayer that we pray, the worship act that we do, even that in itself, what is it? It's a supplication to Allah. It's a form of supplication. It's that we're you sitting or standing or bowing and talking to Allah, supplicating to Allah.
Yeah, but I mean, I can beg Allah. But if you reverse it, Allah begging the creation.
No. So we're saying the idea is you need to understand the actual word, the root word of salah and its uses in Arabic. What is salah used for? So, for example, hajj in Arabic before Islam, it was used for visiting someone.
Mm-hmm.
Hajj ilayhi, it means he visited him.
Mm.
Then this word Hajj was taken in the Islamic context, giving to the pilgrimage that we do. That now every time we say Hajj, what comes to mind is that worship act.
Mm-hmm.
Even the word Arabic-wise, if you go to the meaning of it, it has nothing to do with Hajj, that one we do now. The actual word is talks about visitation. Mm. So when we go to the house of Allah, what are we doing actually? We are visiting Allah's house.
This is actually a really important point, because people are not aware that many of the words used in the Quran, when they were revealed, has a big difference on the way that you should read the
and
the
understand.
Understand. Because, for example, Salah is a really good example. Salah, in the way that we think of it today, was not established until afterwards.
Yeah, years after.
But Salah still exists in the Quran in the form of du'a. Okay, now, even if we take it to mean du'a, is that still not problematic? Because we're saying that Allah does du'a and the angels do du'a to the Prophet.
Send the blessings? Why? Why is that problematic?
Du'a doesn't mean send blessings. It means to call upon.
No, no, no.
To even ask for, no, no, to beg, for example.
No, no. Du'a is just a word. It depends on how you use du'a.
Again.
Yeah, again. So this all has to do with the word itself and understanding the word. And that's what makes Arabic actually, like, really, not difficult, but beautiful. Why? Because the words themselves, they can be used in different ways and mean different things, even though using the same term. And that's one of the reasons Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Arabic and not any other language. Because Arabic does not lack limitation. So one
it
word
doesn't
could
have limitation.
So one word could mean 50 different meanings, right? Like the word "ayn," it could mean like up to 50. It has 50 different meanings. So Allah chose Arabic because of its flexibility in terms of use. So when you say du'a, say da'a, he invited someone. So I could invite you. Da'awtuka, I invited you to come to my house, right? And we still use that even da'wa. And now we say da'wa. It means to invite someone. Da'wa itself, it means that I made an accusation or a claim against you. Right? And now in court, they say this is a da'wa. We have a mudda'i. We have someone that acclaims something. So the same word, the meaning shifted. Even when we talk about du'a as a supplication, as the word supplication itself. The word supplication, when you supplicate to Allah, sometimes you're asking Allah. Sometimes you're thanking Allah.
Well, Allah says in the Quran, "Ud'uni astajib lakum." Yeah. Call upon me, I will answer you. One of the most beautiful verses in the Quran. And again, you have that rendition of the du'a word there. But coming back to Salah now, say it. I didn't expect this to be so confusing.
It's not confusing.
Can you make it clear for me?
Okay, right? Let me make it clear for you.
Allah's what is salah. This verse okay, saying,
Allah's
actually.
Salah, and our salah is different.
Okay.
Allah's salah, form of salah, is that he elevates the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam by blessing him and sending his elevating status. When it says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, inna Allah.